Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, a third time. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. One of Christ's disciples has asked the Lord a very great request. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The Lord then gave to his disciples a pattern for all praying, what men call commonly the Lord's Prayer. The framework which God's people are to implement whenever they seek the Lord at the throne of grace. He then goes on, and we pick it up at verse 5, to give a parable about a unique element of prayer, and that's obtaining the answer through perseverance. Verse 5, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Amen. And we'll end our reading there and trust that God will add His own blessing to it for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please, at the throne of grace and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we come confessing our desperate need of grace at this hour. Lord, this preacher cannot preach a message from God if Thou dost not give him the grace to do it. Thy people gathered together tonight will only sit politely and give attention to a man giving a speech, but they won't hear the voice of God speaking through His Word. And we pray that Thou wilt give to us now all the grace that we need to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, give the physical stamina, the strength, the ability that we need to preach and to stay attentive to the Word of God. Bring our minds to a point, we pray, whereby we are keenly aware that the Lord is speaking. Help us to understand the proper application after having received the interpretation of Thy truth. Teach us how to apply it, we pray, to our own families, to our own souls. O God, we pray that while in others Thou art calling, please do not pass us by. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The Christian church has its own peculiar version of Ripley's Believe It or Not. Believe it or not, believe it or not, Christians worry. Although they have been exhorted, admonished, and even commanded by God Almighty not to worry, although they have been given many great and exceeding precious promises that should keep them from worrying, and although God promises them in His infallible Word that all things are being made to work together for good, there's not a Christian in this world that has not experienced the sin of worry. Believe it or not, Christians doubt the truthfulness of God's Word. Yes, they know that the Bible says that God is not a man that He should lie. They know that the Word of God must be brought to pass. They know that the Word of God promises that Jesus Christ will never fail His people. that God will never abandon them. He will never, ever, ever forsake them. Yet where is the Christian who has never doubted whether or not some promise of God will be fulfilled in his life? Where is the Christian who has never doubted whether or not God really loves him and cares for him? Master, carest thou not that we perish, was the cry from his disciples on the sinking ship that day, and it's been the cry of many a child of God when everything around him seemed to be falling apart, in spite of the many great and exceeding precious promises that plainly teach the contrary. And believe it or not, Christians are in continual need of exhortations and commands to pray. Here is the book of God that is filled with so many assurances that God listens very carefully and lovingly to the prayers of all of His people. Doesn't matter their level of holiness. Regardless of how much or how little spirituality they may have, this book makes it very clear that God listens to the prayer of the righteous. Here is the book that promises so many blessings upon any child of God who will pray. Here is a book that guarantees that God will answer prayer. You would think, now would you not? You would think that with all of these things that the believer would not need any reminders that he needs to pray. Yet in the same book, God has found it necessary to call men to prayer and to give many encouragements to prayer and to warn men of the sad consequences if they don't pray. Surely there's not a stranger group of people in all the earth than God's people. Why is all this true? Why can I list so many of these believe it or nots? Well, the answer is very, very simple. Man at his best is at best a man. The Christian who has attained to the highest degree of purity in his life is still nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. God found him upon a dunghill, and by His grace He caused him to sit among princes. But that still does not change the fact that he's nothing more than a sinner into whom the grace of God has intervened. The Word of God makes it clear that the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Ah, dust. The Hebrew word speaks of the tiniest particles of dry earth. In other words, the Lord remembers that we have come from the earth, and therefore we are very small, and we are very weak, and we are very fragile. Thank God that He remembers what we so often forget. So, because of that, Christians indeed do worry. But Christians also experience times and seasons of great peace in their hearts when the Lord draws near to them and brings comfort from His Word. They also experience that. You know, it's only the wicked, only the lost, who are like, as the prophet Isaiah says, the sea that's continually churning and casting up the mire and the muck. That's a description of the wicked. While God's people may have indeed have seasons and problems and troubles and fights with worry, they can also testify of the peace of God coming in and guarding and preserving their hearts. Yes, Christians do doubt God. As strange as that is, and as sinful as that is, but they do have some faith, even though it be like a grain of mustard seed. It's still real faith, however small it may be. Indeed, I would say to point out the genuineness of the faith because they have staked their eternal destiny of their souls upon what is written in this book. That's faith. And yes, Christians have to be rebuked, urged, reminded, and encouraged to pray. But all that being true, they do pray. They do engage in true prayer. It may not be as often, as long, as consistent as it ought to be, but Christians pray. We have seen this truth already brought out by the question of the disciple in verse 1 when he asked Christ to teach them to pray. Because he was a real Christian, he had a real desire to pray, and pray he did. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered in the parable of the man asking his friend for bread at midnight, Christ's directions for prayer. True praying will be marked, as I said, by reverence, by humility, by faith, by perseverance, by earnestness, and by boldness. But Christ knew full well that simply giving these disciples directions as to how to pray and how they should pray was not enough. Simply wasn't enough. They needed to be given certain truths that would draw them to the place of prayer. Directions to pray are not enough. He gave them more. He set before them truths that would compel them, that would urge them, that would draw them to the throne of grace. All too easily, the child of God is drawn away from the place of prayer. It seems that, as I said, I think some were here recently, it doesn't take much of anything to get them to bypass the place of prayer. Any excuse will do. There is this perpetual tendency in the heart of every believer to neglect the place of prayer or to give up too soon and too easily. Too soon and too easily in obtaining the answers to prayer that God has promised in His Word to give. That is our tendency. And so Christ did not stop with simply giving them a pattern for prayer in that Lord's Prayer. He went on to give them the greatest of encouragements to pray and to pray through. To see it through upon your knees. We could easily sum up all of it with three words. God answers prayer. That's what verses 10 to 13 are all about. But the Lord sets down a couple of truths that would especially be used, if understood rightly, that will draw you and will draw me to prayer and to persevere in prayer and to be bold in prayer. That's the context. Having dealt with the desire for prayer and then the directions for prayer, we come tonight finally to consider the drawings to prayer. Two simple truths. In the first place, Christ draws His people to prayer by teaching them that right petitions get right answers. Right petitions get right answers. Notice with me in verse 10 how the answers parallel the various forms of praying. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Christ didn't say, ask and you shall find, nor seek and it shall be opened, or knock and it shall be given. That's not the parallel. The form of praying and the answers to praying parallel each other. I have to point out that Christ is not being redundant. He's never redundant. And He is teaching more in that verse than the mere need of for us to be persistent in prayer. You know, ask and seek and knock. Come on, keep at it. There's much, much more than that being taught in that passage. He is showing in that text that right petitions get us right answers. Better yet, Christ is teaching them that when the believer asks God for something, God is not going to give him a deception or merely the appearance of an answer. I want you to follow this with me very carefully. When we ask for the right things, God gives us the right things. Not something that will deceive us or appear to be the right thing. It will be the right thing. Immediately after the words of verse 10, Christ envisions to His disciples the instances of a child asking its father for three things: bread, fish, and an egg. Why bread, fish, and an egg? The Lord says that if he asks for bread, the Father won't give him a stone. It will help you to interpret that statement if you understand that the stones in that part of the world looked like loaves of bread that were made in those days. You appreciate now the strength of the temptation of Satan when he came to Christ in the wilderness. Turn these stones into bread. He was hungry. Stones look like bread. The appearance, the temptation, just turn them into bread by an act of your power. The point here is that the Father would not give to His child a deception. Something that would give the appearance of being bread, but not actually be bread. The Father would not toy with the child. He would not play with the child's mind. The child says, "Daddy, would you give me bread? Oh, here's a stone." Isn't it funny? Christ said a father wouldn't do that. The same applies to the request for a fish. There are certain fish that look very much like snakes. Again, it's the appearance. Deception. You compare that with asking for an egg and getting a scorpion. There is a white scorpion in this part of the world that when it curls up, it looks very much like an egg. Here's the point that Christ is making. When your children ask you for good things, do you mock them by giving them something that looks like it might be that, only looks like it, but only a deception? Especially when it comes to giving them food when they're hungry. Each case, it's food. Fathers don't do that unless they're mentally insane. You never make a game of your child's ignorance and make fun of their childish confidence in you by giving them something that would hurt them when they've asked for something that they need. You would be a very cruel father. You would be a very cruel parent if you did that. Now then, here's the application. If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is righteous, answer your prayer, your petitions, with what you've asked for? Right petitions will get you right answers. Right petitions are not going to get you deceptions, delusions, or appearances of right petitions. That's not how God operates. God does not jerk His people around. He does not play mind games with them, especially when it comes to asking and receiving. You see, this passage indicates that a very real fear that the people of God will face in their prayer lives is that God will give us something evil when we've asked for something good. A very real fear that God's people face, that when they've come to God and asked for something that is good, that He will give them something that is evil. It's not that the child of God thinks that God is evil. It's because we know that we are evil. We know that we are sinful. And we know that we really do deserve ill at the hand of God. And so we fear the Lord is going to punish our sin by giving us only the appearance of an answer to prayer, but not the real thing. Because of our sinfulness, and we feel we would be getting just what we deserve, we come asking for good things. We come asking for right things. We come asking for things that we're told to ask for in the Word of God. And yet, we're afraid we're going to be given an appearance of that. And even when the answer comes, we wonder if this is really real. We wonder if this is the answer we've been praying for so long, or it's just the appearance of an answer. Christ, in essence, is saying here, be done with that kind of thinking. Refuse it. Put it from your mind altogether. Your children trust you to give them what they've asked for, even though you're evil. Then you can rest assured that your Heavenly Father, who cannot sin, who is righteous, when you ask Him for good things, you will get those good things, and you will not get an evil thing that appears to be like an answer to your prayer. Notice the how much more. That is an unanswerable question. How much more shall your Heavenly Father, as high as God is above us, so high is the certainty that He is not going to mock our prayers with deception. Right petitions will always get right answers. That you can bank on. I want to make a few applications of the truth. Perhaps you've been asking the Lord lately for an increase of faith. You've brought that petition to Him. You felt that your faith is so feeble, so shaky. And you've been praying, Lord, increase my faith. Because I'm tired of the doubts and the worry and the fear. Increase my faith. Perhaps you've been praying for a deeper love for Christ. Maybe that message to the church at Ephesus struck home to you about leaving your first love. And you felt that your love for Christ is nothing more than a smoldering ember, barely alive. And you've honestly been asking God, you've been petitioning Him, Lord, rekindle love in my heart for Christ. Perhaps you've been praying for more and greater victories over your flesh. You've been struggling with temptation of all sorts. And you felt that you've needed power in the Spirit to overcome the flesh. And you've been asking God to give that to you. Perhaps you've been praying for a life that will manifest more and more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ. But you have found trials of all kinds coming into your life. You have perhaps experienced more defeat than victory. You began to wonder if you have any faith at all. Well, the one thing you don't want to do is to look at your present distress as a stone or a serpent or a scorpion. God does not do that. You have prayed for grace and growth, and that's exactly what God is giving you in His own way. He is bringing about grace and growth through the trials, through the troubles, through the failures even. He's giving you what you've been asking for. Often our problem is we think we know how God should do this. We expect to wake up one day and all of a sudden our faith is just on fire and our love is burning like a flame. God doesn't work that way. Not usually. And we think He's not heard us. He's not answering my prayer. I am so wicked. I am so sinful. I just lost out with God. I don't have enough faith even to bring down any answers from heaven. There are so many believers who look back upon all their Christian experience and they look back to the day they professed faith in Christ and they still wonder to this day, was it a delusion after all? Was it real? That day, when I asked the Lord to save me, was I deceived? Was I deceiving myself? I thought that I was saved. I thought that my prayers had been answered. And I have thought that I've had fellowship with Jesus Christ, but in dark times when the Christian he's found himself thinking, was I wrong? Am I truly a child of God? Or have I just persuaded myself that I was converted? Is this going to turn out to be one awful sham? And in such a case, you've got to come back to this. Where did I seek for this? And what did I seek? Did I go to God? And did I ask Him to be a mere professor of religion? Or did I go sincerely to God and ask Him to wash me from my sin and save me and sanctify me? And since then, have I sought the Lord and the grace that He gives? Do I pray for holiness of life? Do I pray for purity of heart? Then based upon what Jesus Christ is teaching me, I must believe that God has given me just what I've asked for. Right petitions always get right answers. God does not give the appearance. He does not give the delusion. He gives the real thing. He has not deceived me. He has not given me simply the appearance of salvation, but salvation itself. Do you not see how this will give you tremendous confidence in prayer? How it will deepen your faith so that you can believe that what you ask for, you will receive it. As long as you're asking for the right thing. There's no promise here that when you're asking for the wrong thing, you'll get the right thing. And Christians can ask for wrong things. And even then, sometimes God will give them what they ask for to the leanness of their souls. You be careful, very careful, what you're asking God to do for you. Sometimes we can ask God to do things for us purely out of carnal, selfish, fleshly desires. And God says, fine, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to send leanness to your soul to teach you to only ask for right things. The wonderful truth here is that when we ask for right things, we're going to get right answers. It will make you search your heart and to see what you're really asking for. But it is right prayers that get right answers. And it will move you to ask God for much. Here's the infallible guarantee of Almighty God. Your Heavenly Father, being righteous, will give the right thing to the right petitions. Not the delusion. Not the appearance. And not the counterfeit. Second and final truth I glean from this passage. Prayer for the best thing is certain to be answered. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we know not what to pray for as we ought. One saying how. The actual content. We face situations and we come to God and I don't know what to ask God for in this. Thank the Lord we have the promise of the Holy Ghost who makes intercession for us. The Holy Ghost who knows the mind of God, who knows the will of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. But Christ shows us here that there is one thing. There is one thing that we can be very, very sure that if we pray for this one thing, it will be given to us. The one petition that Christ singles out of all the others is the petition of the Holy Spirit. I think that is nothing short of amazing. Is He not teaching us here that the best thing, the greatest thing that we could ask God to do for us is to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, you understand he's speaking to Christians who already have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. This is not addressed to lost people. Your Heavenly Father to believers asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, it's plain enough from this text that we are to pray for the Holy Spirit. And it's plain enough from this text that He is given by the Father in answer to prayer. But oddly enough, this seems to be a request that you seldom hear today from Christians. You seldom hear the people of God pray, "Lord, give me, give us the Holy Ghost." Are they afraid of sounding charismatic? I told you one time, did I not, that Dr. Paisley was asked not to pray in his closing prayer. He always prays, "The power of Pentecost I take. Thank God He undertakes for me." He was actually approached and asked not to pray this at a large fundamentalist convention because they might be afraid he would sound like a charismatic. Can you imagine the absolute folly and nonsense of such a request? I would have other adjectives to use to describe it, but it wouldn't be fitting for the pulpit. The insanity. Don't pray for the power of Pentecost. Don't ask for the Holy Ghost. And yet, we have something, we have someone, God's own Son, teaching the people of God to pray for the Holy Spirit. But we don't hear that request very much today, do we? Some say we've already got the Holy Ghost, and therefore we don't need to pray for Him. Well, using that thinking, we could say that we never need to ask God to pardon our sins, right? Yet, you're taught in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray to Him, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." There is no doubt in my mind that I have obtained a full pardon from Jesus Christ by His death upon the tree, that every one of my sins, past and present and future, have been atoned for, have been covered by the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary. Yet I am still taught by Jesus Christ that there's a need in my life and in yours to go daily to Him, to confess our sins, and He'll be just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "If any man say he has no sin, he is a liar," John says, "and the truth is not in him." Yes, I've got full pardon. But you see, there's an experience, a fuller experience of that pardon for my sin. And I know that if I go with unconfessed sin, it's going to come in the way and hamper my relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ taught that to Peter. "Peter, if I don't wash your feet," which is symbolic of cleansing from sin as you walk through this world, "if I don't cleanse your feet, you have no part with me." The word means fellowship. It's going to come in the way, and we're not going to walk as we should be walking together. Sin hinders fellowship with Christ. So I have pardon, but I'm to ask for pardon. And I have the Holy Ghost, but I'm to ask for the Holy Ghost. What we ask for is more. More of the Spirit. More of His power. More of Christ. You think of the symbols used in Scripture for the Holy Ghost. He is compared to breath. Revival is an indication that the breath, the breathing of God's people is shallow at best, faint. They're praying so weak, so paltry. And so the prayer is, "Lord, give me the Holy Spirit so I can pray." There is nothing like the Holy Ghost that will be an answer, the answer to a dead and dry prayer closet. dead and dry prayer meetings. The Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters. You'll not be able to kickstart any prayer meeting in this church. Abandon such thinking if it's yours. Because I will tell you, if the Holy Ghost is not given, if the Holy Ghost does not come down, it will be dead and dry and as hard as nails. And there won't be any interest in praying. There won't be any desire. There won't be any longing to take to God the petitions and the needs of the church. Everything else under the sun will take it first place. It won't be important apart from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is symbolized by water in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanses us and sanctifies us and deals with that sin and remaining corruption that's in all of us. You've been battling with temptation and sin. You've been feeling, it seems, a growing increase in the strength of the temptation. There's one remedy. Give me the Holy Ghost. For if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He's referred to as light in Scripture. The Holy Ghost is the one that illuminates the mind, that illuminates the pages of Holy Scripture that He has inspired. It's the Holy Ghost that leads us into truth. And the way to dispel the lies of hell is going to be by God the Father giving us the Holy Spirit, that our minds might be illuminated by the truth of Scripture and to drive out the darkness within us. Because without the Holy Ghost, I will guarantee you one thing. You will go to your Bibles and it will mean absolutely nothing to you. You won't see light upon the sacred page for your particular life and your particular situation that you're facing. You won't hear that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." So you're left up to your own wisdom. You're left to your own understanding. And it fails every time. And you make a mess of things. And that will be repeated over and over and over again without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is likened to fire in Scripture. He inflames the heart that is cold and that's lost its zeal. Your heart is cold perhaps tonight. Yep, you're faithful in attendance. You're orthodox. You believe the right Bible truths. You're a Calvinist theologically. You got all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. But you'd have to say tonight, "Preacher, my heart is like a block of ice toward the things of Christ. I have left my first love. It's not warm. Something's wrong. Pray for the Holy Ghost." He's likened in the Word of God to dew. Dew is that which refreshes. And so you read in the book of Acts of the seasons of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord, in reference to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We meet Lord's Day by Lord's Day and Wednesday by Wednesday. But oh, brothers and sisters, we need the refreshing dew of heaven. Nothing will replace that. I'll do my best to preach orthodoxy, to take the stand with Christ outside the camp. I'll try my best to be faithful in prayer. But all of this in me or in you cannot replace the dew of heaven. May God and the Holy Ghost fall upon us. Could there be anything that should encourage us to pray more than this? The Lord says about this very thing in verse 13. "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children." What should Christ have said to make the parallel? How much more shall your Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say that. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Not simply know how. How much more shall He give? You see, earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. But sometimes they just can't. The means to do it isn't there. They know how. The child may indeed ask for bread, but the father has had to say, son, there's no bread in the house. I know how to give it to you, but it's not there to give. And I can't. But that's never so with God. He not only knows how to give the Holy Ghost, He gives the Holy Ghost. There's never a problem with His ability to do it, His know-how to do it. There's never a problem with His being in lack of giving the Holy Ghost. Here's the plain fact of the matter. We can have the Spirit of God resting upon us. Here's the fact we can have, as individuals and as a church, we can have the Holy Spirit resting upon us. As much as Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost, even so his disciples in this day and time be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not looking for miracles. I'm not looking for new revelation. Let the charismatics look away all they want. What we need is the Holy Ghost to bring home to our hearts the old revelation, the old truths. I wonder if there's some believer here tonight that's not living near the Lord. You're not constant with God in prayer. You're not well taught in Scripture. And you're not being much used for God. Remember that if you have not the Holy Spirit, this passage teaches us it's because you have not sought Him importunately. You have not sought Him perseveringly. You do not seek Him with a deep sense of your need of Him to bring all this teaching of Christ together to a point. Because the answer to this prayer is certain. If you ask for the Holy Ghost importunately, God the Father will give Him to you. And He will rest upon you. And He will empower you. And you will be useful to God. As far as I'm concerned, this is a tremendous encouragement for this church to pray continually every time we meet for the Holy Ghost. If I can put it like this, from what I'm gathering, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, the prayer for the Holy Spirit comprehends all other prayers. Go home tonight and sit down and write down all of your spiritual wants and needs. Just list them. If you have any light at all, it won't be a short list. But if you'll begin to look at that list carefully, you'll find that they can all be answered with one prayer. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Do we need Christ? Yes, we need Christ. But it is the Holy Ghost who takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. Whenever the Spirit of God comes down, there comes the wonderful application, revelation, enjoyment of the blood atonement. We are brought nigh to God by that. And every spiritual blessing is brought home to our soul. We need faith. We need rekindled love. We need joy. Not the fakery of the world. Not just the old empty laughter. We need an abiding joy growing and flowing out of us. Don't you feel your need of that joy? We need the peace of God. We need to be drawn to prayer. The answer to it all is to get the Holy Ghost. The answer to it all is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, pray constantly. From this day forward, from this night forward, in our prayer meetings, and when you do pray, Father, You have said, if I give right prayers, You'll give right answers. And you've said, if I ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll give Him. Father, give me the Holy Ghost. The Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we commit Thy Word into Thy hands, and we do pray tonight as a congregation for the Holy Spirit. Not some passing emotion. We pray for that outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive Thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit this church to meet this hour. Lord, if there is a believer here tonight who is not dead in earnest about being used of God, about being filled with the Spirit's power, come graciously, mightily, and deal with that heart. That we all might be praying with one accord in this place. Father, give us the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the Savior's name, and it's only for His glory we ask it. Amen and amen.